Hey, good morning. We are so glad that you're here today. Thank you for being a part of church here at Lake Point. And if you're a guest with us here, my name is Pastor Scott, and I'm so glad that you're here today to worship with us. And as you came in, you should receive a program. Inside the program is a connection card. Find that card. It looks like this. And let us know that you're here. Fill this out. And then at the end of the service, you can drop it in one of our offering boxes throughout the building, or you can give it to me. I'd love to meet you, and I got a free gift. I'd love to give it to you. And so please stop by and see me after the service this morning. This past week, Pastor Dave and I, we left on Monday, came back Wednesday real quick. We flew to Las Vegas to spend some time with our church plant that we are supporting here as a church. And Pastor Bradley Balfour and his wife Annie, and they're doing incredible work, and they had a kind of like a two-day collaboration of church planters and kind of like some type of conference, a mini conference, so to speak. And they were recognizing him because of his new church that he started this past February. And I'm telling you, God is doing some incredible things there through your generosity in a way that we were able to support them and through the giving of Lake Point. And they averaged about 140 every Sunday to set up and tear down, just like the good old days here at Lake Point where we were portable, and they set up, they tear down every week. And they're seeing just a number of people getting baptized on a regular basis. And so I just want to let you know God is doing some great things there. And so he wanted me to pass forward to you guys, you know, to thank you for your prayers and for your support in the Village Church in the southern part of the suburbs, the southern suburbs of Las Vegas. And so today we're going to continue in our series on what it means to be an everyday disciple. What it means to be an everyday disciple. Last week we began the series by asking a very important question, the foundational question, and that is, what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a disciple? And when you think of that word disciple, there's a lot of different ideas and different thoughts of what that is. And here at Lake Point, we've tried to sum up a disciple of Jesus Christ and what that looks like in four different roles. Four roles that we think that every person, every follower of Christ, as a disciple of Jesus, these are the four roles that we believe that should embody what that means to be a disciple. And last week we talked about the first one, that is a spirit-led follower. By the way, if you missed last Sunday, I encourage you so much to watch it online, get caught up and see what it means to be a spirit-led follower. And it's really foundational to all the other roles as a disciple. So we are to be a spirit-led follower. And then today we're going to talk about the second role, and that is a courageous missionary. What does it mean to be a courageous missionary? And then a third role is the generous servant. And then the last one is the compassionate guide. And so last week again, we talked about spirit-led follower. It's that someone who walks in step with the Holy Spirit in every part of their lives. Not just on Sundays, not just in the big emotional moment, but in the small, ordinary, everyday places of our lives. That's what it means to be a spirit-led follower. We were reminded that the Holy Spirit, he's not just here to comfort us, but he's here to guide us. He's here to convict us, to lead us. And as we surrender to the voice of the Holy Spirit, he wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit, his character in us. And so he wants to guide our lives. Guide our direction. And so we ended last week with the simple thought, the simple idea, if the Holy Spirit is in you, if he lives inside of you, then the Holy Spirit, he wants to lead you. And so that was the summary of last week. And so here's where we're going to go today. The Holy Spirit, I believe, wants to lead us next into mission. Into mission. Because if you're taking notes, following Jesus, it's not just about inward transformation, but it's also about outward expression. Following Jesus, not just about what's happening on the inside, but also happening on the outside and what we are to communicate about mission. And that the Holy Spirit shapes our heart. He opens our eyes to the people around us, to the broken, to the disconnected, to those who are searching, to those who are far from God. And that's what we're going to explore today. What does it look like for you and for me to live as a courageous missionary? Not someday, but today. So let's just walk through this. I got three thoughts this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, your missionary disguised as a blank. And I can see some of you got your pen and you're like, ready. Okay, what's in the blank? And this is where you get to fill in the blank, whatever that is. And I want you to fill that in. Here's the question. Who are you today? Maybe you say, teacher. Maybe you say, I'm an auto worker. Maybe you say, I'm a nurse. Or I'm a doctor. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a plumber. I'm a retiree. You know, I'm a cashier at the grocery store. I'm a business owner. And listen, all of those things are true. That's what people see on the outside looking in your life. They see you in those roles. But if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not the full picture. There is something bigger happening underneath your everyday life. You see, you're not just a teacher. You're not just a realtor. You're not just an engineer. You're a missionary, cleverly disguised as who you are right now. See, right after the resurrection, Jesus told his followers in John chapter 20, verse 21, he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And that's not an idea, that's not a suggestion. It's actually a sending here. It's a command. This moment wasn't just for the first disciples. It's for every follower of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, you've already been sent. Jesus said this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then he said, and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you might be my witnesses. He didn't say you'll be a witness when you feel ready. He didn't say, hey, you'll be a witness after 10 years of Bible study. He says, hey, you will be my witnesses. Why? Because you are already carrying the Holy Spirit within you. He's given you the power to be his witness. You don't have the power on your own. You have the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. And why is he living inside of you? Because you've asked Jesus to come into your life. And when he comes in your life, you have the power to be his witnesses on day one. Right away. Listen, wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, wherever you shop, wherever you eat or you work out, that place is not random. You've been placed there for a reason. You've been placed there with a purpose. You, my friend, have been sent. You are sent wherever that looks like on Monday and Tuesday all the way through the week. William Wilberforce was a famous British politician in the 1700s. And early in his political career, he became a Christian. And like a lot of people do, he wondered if he should leave politics and go into full-time ministry. But a wise friend encouraged him to stay right where he was. Why? Because Wilberforce had influence. God had already placed him in the rooms where big decisions were being made for the country, where laws were written, where change could actually happen. And so William Wilberforce stayed, and he spent the next 40 years of his life serving in that capacity as a missionary. Saw great things. Used that platform to share the gospel, to see good things happen in this world. He was one of the leading voices to end slavery in the British Empire back in the 1700s. He was a missionary disguised as a politician. He didn't need a pulpit to preach. He didn't need a passport to live our mission. He just needed to say yes to God. He needed to say yes to God where he already was. And that's the same for all of us. And so what's your disguise right now? What job do you clock into on Monday? What hallways are you walking through every day? What family are you raising up? What customers are you serving? Have you ever considered that God placed you there on purpose? You don't have to get a different job to live our mission. You don't have to move to a different city. You don't have to go to a different country to live our mission. You just have to recognize that you've already been sent right where you are. Here's the second thought. Courage comes when you pray for boldness. Courage comes when you pray for boldness. Now listen, there's a difference between being bold and being arrogant. There's a difference between being bold and being mean-spirited. I'm not talking about being mean-spirited. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm talking about what it means to be bold. And boldness is defined, if you're taking notes, it's a confidence. Boldness is a confidence, a holy confidence, so to speak, in who Jesus is and what Jesus has called us to do. You're unashamed of the gospel. You're unashamed of who Jesus is. You're unashamed of the calling and the sending that he has placed in your life. You're unashamed of Jesus. That's boldness. The early Christians, they were known for three things. They were known, number one, they were known for their belief. They absolutely believed who Jesus was. There was no doubt about it. They believed that Jesus died, that he rose again. I mean, they believed it. Some of them had witnessed it. And so they were living out their belief in a powerful way. They're also known for their behavior. The behavior. See, their belief in Jesus changed the way they live. It changed their behavior. They were marked in their time. They were so countercultural. They were marked by compassion. They were marked by forgiveness and kindness. They were kind. They were forgiven. That was just totally opposite of the way the world was operating back then and even today. And so they were marked by their belief. They were known for their behavior. But they were also known for their boldness. And throughout, we see this throughout the book of Acts. I mean, we see their boldness to proclaim the gospel even in the face of persecution and sometimes death. You see, you and I can talk about belief all day long. I think most of us here believe the same thing that the early church believed that Jesus died, buried, rose again, salvation is through him and him alone. I think most of us here, we believe that. And so we have no problem there. We're on the same page there. And we could talk about behavior, you know. And we say, hey, we're all in on that. I mean, we should be known for our compassion and kindness and forgiveness. No problem there, you know. But then when the conversation shifts, when the conversation changed to the idea of being bold, you know, to actually speaking up, talking about our faith, inviting people to church, sharing Jesus, that's when the brake gets slammed. I have people that say, whoa, Scott, you know, listen, I'm not much of a word person. I'm more of a let your light shine kind of a person. I just want to model it, and hopefully people one day will recognize that I'm just a good person, and they're going to come ask me about it, and then I'll tell them about who Jesus is, and I'm hoping that kind of that's my path. And listen, that may have worked maybe 4 times in all of history. But you have got to open your mouth. We are called to open our mouth. At some point, you're going to have to talk about Jesus, not just hint about him, not just model him, but to speak out the name of Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, notice what Paul says here. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And then he backs it up and said, let me go deeper with the question. He said, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That word preaching means proclamation, proclaimer. That's not what I'm doing. It's proclaiming. It's what you can do. You don't have to have a pulpit to proclaim the name of Jesus. He said, how can they hear without someone talking about Jesus? And then in verse number 17, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. So faith, right, it comes by hearing, not by watching, you know, not by guessing, not by hoping someone picks up on your spiritual vibes. It means at some point you and I were going to have to say the J word, Jesus. I mean, sometimes it's easier to talk about God, oh God, you know, because everybody got their idea of a God in their life. But then when you talk about Jesus, you're getting very specific. And you've got to talk about the name of Jesus. And I get it. It's easy. Hey, listen, it's easy to talk about Jesus when we're in church. We'll sing it. I mean, we sang songs about Jesus this morning. It's easy. Everyone's on the same page. You're surrounded by people who agree with you. You know, hey, we love Jesus. But the moment we walk out these doors and onto a workplace, on the school campuses, in the neighborhood, it's not so easy anymore, isn't it? And listen, it's not because you don't love people. You really do. I believe most of us, we love people. We do. We really care about people. We care about our friends. We care about family members. We care about our coworkers. You care about them. You want to have the conversation. I believe that. You want to have it. But when the moment comes and when the opportunity for the conversation can take place, a lot of us, we freeze. We get stuck. You know, the palm, you know, it starts to sweat. Right? The knees begin to knock. The heartbeat begins to go up. And then your mind begins to spin. You start thinking, what if I say the wrong thing? Well, what if I offend them? No, what if they think I'm weird? And listen, I get it. I've been there. I do go there sometimes. It's interesting. It's easy for us to talk about just about anything in life. I could talk about sports. I could talk about the weather. I could talk about politics. I could talk about where you can go to get the best barbecue. You know, where to go to get the best donuts. I know. It's very easy. I could talk to anybody about it. But when it comes to talking about Jesus, even for me, it gets real. It gets real in my life. Why? Because it's a conversation. That's a conversation that's going to matter for all eternity. The sports conversation, that's not going to matter in 100 years from now. The weather, that's not going to matter in 100 years from now. The conversation about politics, that's not going to matter 100 years from now. But when that conversation about Jesus, that's a conversation that's going to matter not just 100 years, but for all eternity. And that's why the enemy, he wants to keep you, he wants to keep us quiet. He knows that if we will talk about Jesus, lives will begin to change. Now, when I think about someone lately who is a courageous missionary whose many lives have been changed, I can't help but think about Charlie Kirk. He had conversation, an audience in his short lifetime of over 2 million conversations, 2 million college students, 100 million online. And he was bold, not arrogant. He believed what he believed. He went into hostile situations to share the faith, and he knew that there could be a cost. He knew that, hey, persecution could happen. He hoped it would never would. But he was bold, a courageous missionary. Boldness didn't come easy for the early church. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, they had been arrested. They had been warned, hey, you need to stop talking about Jesus or else. I mean, they threatened them with their lives. They threatened them with their lives. At this point in Acts chapter 4, we don't know of any persecution yet. Not until Acts chapter number 7, where Stephen was the first martyr. There was a lot of heat. Don't talk about Jesus. Stay out of the public squares. Keep it private. Keep it in your own home, but it doesn't need to go anywhere else beyond that. And so what did the church do? The early church, did they hide? Did they play it safe? Did they be quiet? No, the Bible said that they prayed. And notice what they prayed for. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. This is how they prayed. They had just released them, and now they're praying. Lord, consider their threats. Lord, you know about what they're saying about us. And then they said, Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They pray for boldness. They pray for safety. Lord, keep us safe. They pray for comfort. Lord, keep us comfortable. They prayed for more boldness. And I remember reading this a long time ago. I said, they were already bold. In fact, it was their boldness that already got them in trouble in the first place. And I was amazed by it because I'm like, man, they're asking for great, they're praying for more boldness. Why? Because they're human, just like you and me. They get scared, just like us. And they knew that they couldn't do what God wanted them to do without the help of God. And then look what happened. Skip down to verse number 31. And after they prayed, notice how God responded. The place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. Oh, I love that. They spoke with boldness. Listen, you can take the temperature of the church evangelism by listening to their prayers. See, most of the time we pray for someone's sore knees. Or we pray for someone's upcoming test. Or we pray for someone's cousin dog surgery. Or we pray for an unspoken prayer request. Listen, all valid. are valid, but here's the real challenge. If God answered every prayer that you prayed in the last week, would anyone come to Jesus because of it? That's convicting, isn't it? Who have you been praying for? Who have you been praying for? Who's on your heart that needs to hear the gospel? Who needs to know who Jesus is? We need to start praying the same type of prayer that the early church did. God, give me boldness to preach your word. God, give me opportunities to present the gospel, to present the name of Jesus. God, give us boldness. Give us the courage to invite. Because you don't find courage by digging deep within your own personality. You find courage by getting on your knees before God. So courage comes when you pray for boldness. Man, there was some really good truth bomb in there. I'm sure I've heard some amens, but maybe I didn't because my hearing aid's not so great today. Can y'all believe that? You believe that prayer can change lives? That's right. Here's the third point. It's the strong point. Your story is the bridge to his story. Your story is the bridge to his story. It's one thing to say, hey, you're a missionary. You're sent. It's another thing to pray for boldness. But then, you know, we recognize, okay, God, I'm a missionary. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God for opportunity. Ask God for the open doors to share the gospel, to invite someone to church, to invite someone to talk about Jesus. But then the opportunity comes, and you say, what am I supposed to say? What? Okay, here's the opportunity. It's right here. I see it. The Holy Spirit's showing it to me. Now what? That's a great question. And here's the good news. Ready? Here's the good news. Listen, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to, you don't need a perfectly well-rehearsed gospel presentation. See, God has given you everything that you need. He has given you a powerful tool, and that tool is your story. Your story. You see, your story is personal. Your story, real. Your story, messy. Your story, relatable. Look what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3. He said this in verse 15. He said, but in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Then he said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. For the hope that you have. Again, this is for all of us, not just for the pastors and preachers and evangelists. It's written to believers, people just like you. See, it doesn't say that we are to be ready to explain your systematic theology. It doesn't say that. It said to be ready. If you look at that verse, it said to be ready to explain your hope. Be ready to explain your hope. See, people are always wondering. They're wondering why you live the way you live. They're wondering why you have peace when everyone else is panicking in the world. People are always wondering why you are forgiven when everyone else holds grudges. People are wondering why you serve when you could just take it easy. See, they see something different in you. They see that you are walking with hope. With hope. And when someone notices, your story becomes the bridge to his story. Now listen, your story doesn't have to be dramatic. You've heard some stories. We've had some special guests here. With crazy stories, with stories that, hey, before Christ, I was in prison type stories. I had my friend a couple of times, Michael Franzese. And I was in the mob museum in Vegas. We had a few hours before we flew out on Wednesday. And so let's go to the mob museum. And you're walking through the hall, and there's Michael Franzese. I mean, he is in the Hall of Fame of mobsters. And his story is incredible. And God did a real work in his life. And listen, that's a great story. I'm not belittling that story. It's awesome. But you said, well, my story's not that. I didn't grow up in the mob.
Good.
I didn't hit rock bottom with drugs and alcohol, or I was in prison. Okay, listen, your story, God can use your story even if it's simple. I grew up in church. My parents, they dressed me up in a three-piece suit as a baby. All kinds of choking hazards right there, okay? Listen, I was 7 years old. I was going to a Christian school. And I gave my life to Christ. And listen, my story is just as powerful as the prison story. You know what? My story can connect more with most everyday people. Because a lot of people don't have this type of story. Some people do. But I can connect with so many people that have a life similar to mine. And God can use both type of testimonies, whether he rescued you from rock bottom or if he rescued you from a simple life. Your story might be the exact story someone else needs to hear today. Now, I got in your handout notes, give it real quick for you. So important, though. Three simple parts of your story. And I do a class. I didn't talk about this in the first service. I'm not doing a class this semester, but I've been teaching a class on how to seal your faith. And this is part of that, And if you haven't taken that class, I encourage you to take that class. We talk about these things. We practice. It's a great little class about evangelism. Sharing your faith. But let me just give you the three simple parts of your story. Because I believe you can walk away today ready to go. Because you can be his witnesses today. He's giving you the power to do it today and every day. Three simple parts. The first part of your story is before you met Jesus. What was your life like? And then, how you met Jesus. What happened? What changed? Maybe someone, a friend, invited you to church and you started hearing the gospel and you responded. And then you talk about how my life been since I met Christ. How's your life been different? And this doesn't take 30 minutes. This is not a 30-minute story. You could do this in 2 to 3 minutes. You could do this over coffee. You can do this in the car ride. You can do this in the neighborhood. Think about the last time someone opened up to you with something heavy. Maybe they're going through a grief or anxiety or fear or confusion or maybe a great amount of stress. And someone comes to you and they start talking about that, oftentimes that's the Holy Spirit giving you an opportunity to share your story. That's an opportunity, that's a moment for you to, hey, in their heart is here. Listen, they're not looking for a sermon, but they're looking for hope. And they need to know that hope is real and it's possible. And your story can show them that. And you may be the first Christian they've ever had a real conversation with. You may be the bridge that God wants to build towards their salvation. So don't ever underestimate the power of your story. Yes, God is the one who does the saving. But your story is often the starting point in someone's life. So here's my challenge for everyone here this week. Homework. Challenge homework. Homework got a little bit more teeth to it, okay? So homework. I'm not going to grade you, not going to bring it back to me, but, you know, I'm going to challenge you to do that. So husband and wife, hold each other accountable, okay? All right? But write out your story this week. Put some bullet points on a piece of paper. And I put it on your note in a note app or something on your phone. And use this three-point outline. It's hard with light before Christ. It may be, you know, right by the moment, it might be a simple life. And then here's how I met Christ. That's the second point. Third point, here's my life ever been since I met Jesus. So write it out and practice it. Practice it. You got to say it out loud, not in your head. Practice it. Practice it with your mom and dad. Practice it with your, you know, spouse. Practice it with a friend. And then, here's the third part of this homework. Then ask God for an opportunity and the courage to share it. Maybe that means you share it with a friend you've been praying for. Maybe you invite someone to church and include, and while you're inviting that person, you include a very simple piece of your story, what God has done in your life. Because your story could be the bridge that leads someone else to his story. We've got a great opportunity here in a couple of weeks for all of us to be a courageous missionary. All of us here, 2 weeks, we have our friend, a friend named Michael Pieron. Never been here before. I've got to talk to him a couple of times. Super nice guy. We're calling this weekend Insight Talk. We're not going to see this on social media. You know, you'll see stronger than steel, right? And but Inside Talk is somebody invite somebody weekend, or bring a friend weekend, bring somebody to church weekend, whatever you want to call it. It's a challenge for all of us to invite and bring someone. Michael Pieron, he was the face of back in the 90s, the abs of steel. In all the workout videos. And listen, his story, he hit a rock bottom. He had a multi-million-dollar contract with ESPN, lost it all. But God, in his goodness and mercy and grace, rescued him in the middle of, you know, while he was in the pit, and pulled him out of the miry clay and rescued him. He could share his story. His story is relatable to just about anyone you know. And so think about your friend, think about your family member, think about your neighbor, you know, your hairstylist, you know, whoever that might be, invite someone here. 3 services. We're going to have a Saturday night service just to help with the crowd. Saturday night service, and then 2 on Sunday morning. And here's the deal. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, they're more open than you think. Research has shown us this, that 82% of people are likely to attend if they have been invited. 82%. That's pretty good. That's better than me posting something on social media. By the way, I'm not talking about, hey, I got 4,000 friends. I just invited 4,000 people when I posted on Facebook. No, I'm talking about you actually having a real conversation with somebody. You know, one-on-one. Might be a message, might be a text message, might be an email, might be a conversation over the phone or in person, but you're having a conversation with someone and invite them to come. All right? 82% of people will respond. They might not come right away, but they will eventually respond. 82%, that's pretty good. Here's the sad part. Only 2% of Christians actually extend the invitation. That should convict. 2%. Let this weekend, let's change all that. Let's change it. We've got invite cards in your chairs. We've got invite cards. We've got more invite cards, you know, in the table out in the lobby. You know, and grab these invite cards if you don't see any because the first service may have gobbled them up like Pac-Man. Listen, we can get more. Got plenty of them out there. And so grab these invite cards. And Pastor Chris, if you can make sure we have a box, because I don't see a lot of you on the chairs already. If you can get a table, and have some ready to go, and we'll have them ready to go. Pick them up. We got so many of these. We've got 2 weeks. Yeah, invite people to put them in your dashboard, put them in your lunch box, you know, take them with you to your workers, invite your kid coach, your neighbor, and invite people, because eternity is on the other side of one invitation. And so I'm going to encourage you, you'll see on the bottom of your handout, and, you know, it's to, for you to write down 5 or 6 names of people that you're going to pray about, and you're going to be intentional to reach them and to invite. That by praying for the opportunity and for that person, start praying for the opportunity. You say, well, I know that person's first name. His name is Ron. I'm going to write down Ron's name. I said, oh, I don't know his first name. I know his last name. You're going to write down that name. And then you're like, man, I don't know their name, but, you know, he always wills it. He drives a Mustang. So I'm going to say Mustang Man, okay? And so, you know, God knows who Mustang Man is, all right? And it's like, man, you know, she got tattoos all over her arms and face, and I don't know her name, but I'm going to write down Tattoo Lady. I said, okay, there you go. God knows who Tattoo Lady is. You should pray for Tattoo Lady and pray for Mustang Man, all right? Or whatever it is. You know, God knows. You start praying for the opportunity to present and to invite, to have the courage, to have the boldness, to open your mouth. My friend, you are a carrier of hope, a carrier of hope. And when you speak the name of Jesus, the enemy, he shakes, he hates it, and heaven rejoices. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, I'm done. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring the gospel. God wants you to be a bringer. So go bring it. Bring the good news. Bring your story. Bring your boldness. And bring your friend. Because 2 weeks from now, God might just change somebody's life because you invited. You invited. You've been sent by Jesus. And it's for everyday disciples like you and me to carry the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us to be bold. God, you have placed us in the marketplace, at homes, in the neighborhood, in the gym, in the parks. You have placed us there on purpose. God, we're not just teachers. We're not just auto workers. We're not just stay-at-home moms. We are missionaries sent by you. And so, God, today we ask for courage, just like the early church prayed. Lord, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So, God, fill us with your Holy Spirit today. Help us to pray for the opportunities to speak out the name of Jesus. And when the opportunity comes, God, help us to use our story to be a bridge to the greatest name, to the greatest story of all time. And so, God, help us the next couple of weeks, those that we have in our mind that we're praying for, help us to invite like it matters, because it does. And I pray that in 2 weeks, our friends will come, our family members will come, our neighbors will come, our co-workers will come, and they hear the gospel, and they are changed for eternity. And so, God, help us to be courageous missionaries. Help us to be bold. In Jesus' name, amen.